It was a Friday morning, and I was in the office alone, no staff in on Friday, and the phone rang. And there was a voice I did not recognize, asked when worship was, what time Sunday morning, and I said, and then said, "Who's preaching Sunday morning?" And I said, "Well, I'm Pastor Dave, and I'm preaching. We don't have a guest, we don't have a missionary or anybody. No, I'll be bringing the word." "Oh, nobody special." Click. Every once in a while, you need those kind of things to bring you down to earth. And I want to thank you for the privilege, as I have filled in last week and this week for Pastor Craig. I'm looking forward to him being back. But I love time with you, with him and without. It is indeed good. So we come. I want to bring up the title for our sermon this morning. It is part two. Hopefully there's some coherency between part one and part two. The issue is, I want to make sure I ground my discipleship in the words of Jesus. It's like I have said to my charismatic brothers over the years, "God bless you, but please make sure you read what the gospel says about the Spirit." Because the gospel has a lot to say about the Spirit. And I want to ground you and I in this, because discipleship can become a works thing. I grew up with some, I believed in salvation by faith. I was taught it. There was some influence of works. You got to do this, you got to do that. And some motivation by guilt too, I suppose. But they were doing their best to steer me to the gospel. So I come to start with Jesus, his teaching as the foundation for our discipleship. Next slide, please. I bring to you that prayer that I have shared with you before. I treasure this. I treasure this. And I ask that you, now that you have been exposed to it, would repeat it in unison with me. Father in heaven, what I know not, teach me. What I have not, give me. What I am not, make of me. For the glory of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Next slide, please. We come to prayer. You can learn an awful lot about a person from his prayer. This is the prayer before going to the garden for the betrayal. Jesus has just had Last Supper. He has had this opportunity to drive home significant points of the gospel. He talks of servanthood. He washes feet. He talks of what he's going to do after he dies. He talks of coming back. He talks of our status at that time. And he talks of relationship with him. Now, can you make a note on the sermon note page? Remember John 15, the vine. Just remember it, okay? That's where we were last Sunday, to begin looking at discipleship. The issue that Jesus says about our relationship with him: he is the vine, we are the branches. Think of botany, think of biology, think of staying connected, staying attached, and what is nourished from the vine, what is provided by the vine, and what that does to the branch. Now, did you catch the role of yourself? Stay attached. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Do you see the role of Jesus as the vine and what the vine does to you, for you? and you see the results. There is a tremendous amount of our discipleship that starts, it all starts with what God does, but change starts with God. It is done to us. I don't change myself. Don't ask me about how many New Year's resolutions I never made and never kept, okay? I don't change myself. God changes me. So hang on to the vine passage. Now, in the prayer, Jesus prays before they leave and go to the garden. And I lift up a portion of that prayer, John 17 at verse 9. I am praying for them, these 11. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are of the world. They are in the world, and I am coming to you, Heavenly Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in me. I want to turn in the next slide to a bit of this piece of prayer, and I want to explore a few things with you, and then I want to build on it the issue of discipleship for the morning. Do you notice in verse 12, that you have, I am praying, you have given them to me. Now, hang on to that. You have given them to me. They are yours. Wow. God calls, Jesus saves, and we are given to Jesus. And Jesus says, of all that the Father gives me, I will not lose a one. Now, do you notice the reciprocity as you look at verse 10? The unity in the Godhead and the reciprocity. All mine are yours, yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. We belong to the Trinity. And Jesus says something fantastic about these 11. You know some of their failures and stumblings. He's trying to seriously teach them, and they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. He's trying to teach them about his upcoming death and resurrection, and Peter says, no way, never happened to you. And yet, here he is. I am glorified in them. Remember the working definition of glory we used last week? I appreciate John Piper's goodness in the word. Glory. the beauty, the wonder, the splendor. And to pick on Forrest Gump for one last time, beauty is as beauty does. Jesus does beautiful things. We don't have pictures of him, but we see his beauty in what he does. And as you look at the disciples and their obedience and the ongoing obedience that will happen from this night on, even to their death, they showed the beauty of Jesus. They honored Jesus. They were willing to die, and a bunch of them did die for Jesus. My beauty of heart, my character, my purpose, my faithfulness, I am glorified in them. The disciples look upon him, look at his action, give him honor, give him the credit for working in them, for changing them. I want you to look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Pause for a moment. We're in, but we are distinctly different. In the world, not of the world. I'm here. This world is not my home. I'm here. I'm birthed anew. My values and standards are different. I'm no longer with them, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Hear the request. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Keep them, Father, keep them. Notice his concern for a unity and a harmony. As you have a harmony within the Trinity and a mutuality, that they may be one. Verse 12, I kept you while I was with them. I kept them in your name, which you have given me. In the name of God, the character of God, the heart of God, the history of God. Think of how gracious God has been. And notice that when we want to think about God, particularly philosophically, we always start with Jesus, for Jesus is the complete reflection of the Father. I kept them in your name. You are faithful, regardless of their works or their success or failure. Your loving kindness never fails. I ask you to keep that up, because I have done it too. I have kept them. I have guarded them. Judas is lost, but that was full predicted. But then in verse 13, I want to come to the next slide, and I want to look at verse 13 with you in that sense. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. My joy, my settled thrill, confidence, overflowing heart. So stick in your mind, make a note of Hebrews 12. I think it's the first and second verse. It is said of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. Now, what kind of joy are we talking about? The joy of pleasing the Father, the joy of being in harmony with the Father, the joy of being with the Father, the joy of so much that all Paul can say in Ephesians is, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has in store for those who love him. Now, Jesus wants to have us to have the joy he will be experiencing. John picks that up very well, because in 1 John, he talks of the joy that we have, that you and I can have the same joy the 11 did. My joy in themselves. Now, look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Want to bring up the next slide as we would look at verses 14 to 16. And I want to keep connecting with Jesus here. Verse 14, the more you and I, the more time you and I spend with Jesus, the more different from the culture's values, standards, and purposes and joys we will find ourselves in. We are becoming different. And if you are going to make a difference in the world, you start by Jesus making you different. If I'm the same as the world, I can't call the world to change. But I'm not the same. I'm saved. I'm his. And I find my purpose. Now I do look at verse 15, and I do not ask them, you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Quick note for yourself. Satan is on a short leash. Think of the book of Job. God sets limits. However much we struggle with the problem of evil, God is in charge and sets limits. Think of the evil one, and God says, you can take everything he has, you can't touch him. Later on, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. I find it instructive, and I challenge you. I'm going to be really biblical. It says somewhere in the book of Luke. Okay? Jesus converses with Peter at the Last Supper. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you. And when you return, encourage your brothers. Do you hear several things there? I have prayed for you. And there's a confidence in that. Not if you turn, when you do. And you have a job. Just like in the Gospel of John at the seaside breakfast. Do you love me? Get back to work. Do you love me? Get back to work. If you love me, get back to work. So, Satan has asked, but he is limited. Keep them from the evil one. Now, I want to look at verse 17 in light of this. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. A couple of observations. Do you realize that in calling you to save you, Jesus and the Father give you a job to do? You sent me, Father. I send them. Think of that. And think of who it is that does this and the fact that he is praying over us. Because if you understand the prayer in John 17, it is not just for the 11, but for everyone who comes to faith through the ministry of the apostles. That's where you and I, when we were exposed to the word and we were brought to faith. As you have sent me, I send them. Catch this. You're commissioned. There's no retirement from a commission. There's no enlistment date when I get to go back, expiration of term of service. I'm not a volunteer, because a volunteer is retaining some segment of self-control and setting the boundary of what he will do or not do. No way. We're talking of a love that captures us. Sanctify them in the truth, and then the task, the job. Now, it is amazing to me and wonderful that Jesus, with the Father, whenever they give us a job, they also provide the means for our doing it. I am not left without resource. Do you catch that? I am not left without resource. Now, sanctify them. Set them apart. Set them apart for special use. Notice it is done in conjunction with the truth. And just so that we understand, your word is truth. Everything God says is true. Truth, reliability, sustainability, functionality. God's word will always accomplish its purpose. I treasure that, and I hang on to that, because Jesus is praying for an ongoing thing. Now, their use of truth brought change. Our use of truth brings change. Remember the vine passage? Abide, abide, abide. Things happen when we stay connected. And that's the first principle from last Sunday of discipleship. Now, if you'd bring up the next slide, and we will start. There we go. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We will start finding the second point by reviewing the first point of the discipleship. Unveiled face, transparency, beholding the glory. Remember what I said about glory. Beholding in the word the glory, the beauty of what he's doing, what he's done, the beauty of his character, the beauty of his purpose, the beauty of his provision, the beauty of relationship. Behold it, treasure it, value it, love it. Dare I say, yield to it? Think of that. And notice what happens. I am abiding, and he is changing me. The more I abide, the more faithful I am, the regular function of this, and I am being changed from one glory, one bit of beauty to another. Now, warning, I will be the last one to know that I have become beautiful, and it will be when I get to heaven. That's why you pray for me. Be patient. God's not done yet. That's why I'm patient with you. He will finish the work. Okay? So there is that sense of beholding the glory, and we are being transformed. Our function in this is the staying attached. Bring up the next slide, please. And again, I come to Paul's writing in the confidence that Jesus promised the disciples that he would bring truth to them. Look at it carefully. I beseech you, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing, by personal experience, you will discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, here is something that fits so well with the beholding, and in a way explains the beholding of 2 Corinthians 3. I appeal to you, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies. Focusing, beholding on the mercies. You understand what beholding means? Looking at the mercies, Paul goes further on behalf of Jesus with this. Present yourselves. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When you behold, it is such a beauty that captivates you that it leads you to worship. And worship is the staying attached and the obedience that comes from the being nourished and being changed. Notice, again, there is some element of passivity here. The Spirit is at work. The Word changes us. I need to behold, ponder, keep pondering the mercies, and I present myself. I present myself. Connect that with the idea of vine. Connect that with the beholding. Now, I did warn you about hanging on to something for the test. Test time, folks. Panic papers. I want to thank the music team for the harmony between word and music this day. And I want you to catch what were you doing and thinking during the first two songs and in the two after that. Now, some of you weren't singing. I know that. So I can't quite say what you were thinking or doing in your heart of hearts. Lord, have mercy on thee. But what were you, if you were tuned in, if your mind was in something other than Norwegian Overdrive, what were you doing? I was presenting myself. I was inviting God. I was surrendering. There's the key thing, folks. The key thing. I'm beholding, and I'm staying attached. I'm presenting myself, and I am being changed. I love the Phillips paraphrase, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The mind is renewed because you put something new in it. It was born again, and you did not starve it. You fed it in the Word. Again, stay connected, stay fed, and you will be changed from glory unto glory. Do you catch that? The issue of presenting yourself. Now, just as a little capsule of that, remember the little prayer we did before the sermon began. What were we doing? Assuming you were thinking, what were we doing? I pray to God nobody here is thoughtless this morning. Although some people dead of no relationship with Christ, I'm sure are thoughtless, and they might not even have a clue this morning except by the mercies of God. But for us, for the believer, I'm beholding, and I'm being changed. I'm beholding, pondering the mercies, and I am being transformed. And God gets the glory and gets the credit. There's where we are with this, folks. This is sanctification made, I was going to say sanctification made easy. Sanctification made clear because God does it. I'm not changing me. God is changing me. and in the joy and in the confidence and in the security of that. Wow, what a thrill. Now, today, go home and celebrate some of what Jesus prayed for you and what he and the Father will do for you, and rejoice and renew again that you will stay attached and you will abide in the Word and you will keep surrendering. I'm thinking of Paul writing about being changed and being transformed. Remember in John 17 who it is that is praying. Who was it that prayed? This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. And there's a confidence in the prayer and the request that makes an overflow. And there's where Paul in Philippians confidently says, I know he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on that day. Wow. I know God is at work in me to create both the desire and the ability to do his will. All I got to do is stay plugged in. And that's what Jesus connects me to in faith. Would you pray with me? Father, sanctification is like salvation. It's all grace and mercy and the Spirit's work. For these this morning who are saved, who trust in the cross, and who have been born anew and are in the family, Lord, we pray for our regular, steady, frequent surrender, even if we take something like a little chorus and repeat it over and over when we begin a day, a time in the Word, and often in the day to do it many times. Present ourselves. Lord, we pray for those for whom this is a puzzle this morning, that they would speak up and we would share the love of Jesus, because Jesus wants us all to experience the joy, and he desires that none be lost. In Jesus' name, amen.